Good morning and welcome. It's a joy for me to be here this morning and see your faces again. You know, a lot has happened in the past 2 weeks with weather. Just read a couple nights ago in Mexico, there was an 8.1 earthquake. Hurricane Catia, which is the third hurricane brewing in the Atlantic and Caribbean, is going to hit that area. Talk with my good friend James and Rose Mast. Talk with him last evening as they decided not to evacuate. They live in Sarasota, right near where the eye is supposed to hit, or close to there. They're not exactly sure yet. His comment to me was, if we go, who's going to take care of these people that are here? A lot of older people in that community, and spent the better part of the last 2 days putting plywood on windows and you know, battening down the hatches, I guess you would say. So I thought about that last song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." For some people, that's all they have anymore, whether it's in Houston or as Florida braced for it, or the islands that have been hit. Look at some of the pictures from Antigua and Barbuda and just see the utter devastation and destruction that has come from the hurricanes. It's just unbelievable. I don't know. Seems like life is too short to have enemies. And that's what my sermon is going to be on this morning. Embracing your enemies. Our theme this year has been embrace relationships. And while we don't think of enemies as a relationship, so to speak, it definitely is, because it's how we relate to them. I would just like to pause for a word of prayer and remember some of the victims of the hurricane, earthquake, and the incoming hurricane into Florida. So let's just, I know we prayed for it, but I just feel really called that God's name could be honored and glorified even in the midst of destruction. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those in the direct path of the Hurricane Irma this morning. I just pray for safety, pray for people that we know, pray that you would protect them, you would give them safety, and then you can also be a light to those that are in the community there. Lord, I just pray for your protection on the lives of people. I pray for those that have suffered a serious earthquake and are in the path of a hurricane as well. I just pray, Lord, that you would be near to those people and your name could be made strong in those areas. And I just pray for your protection there. And for those in Houston recovering from the hurricane, I just pray, Lord, that you would be with them. Lord, I just pray that you would help them to put their lives back together. And I pray that even in the midst of a very serious natural disaster, I pray that your name could be made strong. I pray this in your name. Amen. So again, my title this morning is Embracing Your Enemies. And I came across a quote that said this. In Matthew 5:44, it says, love your enemies. But it also says in another passage of Scripture, love your neighbors. And this person thought that was because generally these are the same people. Maybe not quite true. Love your enemies. You know, when we love our enemies, it can bless and transform your own life, but it can truly make the world a better place. You know, Jesus, when he spoke about enemies, the setting that was happening in those days, they were under Roman influence, under Roman rule, and they had enemies. You didn't have to go very far. The Romans were their enemies. So when Jesus was saying this stuff about love your enemies, it was as hard for them to understand as it is hard for us to understand the enemy part about embracing and loving our enemies. So we're going to look at three things this morning: the who, the why, and the how. Who are our enemies? Why are we even commanded to love our enemies? And then how do we love our enemies? So those are the three things that I want to go over this morning. So who is our enemy? On Wednesday night, I had our small group discuss this very question: who is our enemy? It was really interesting what they came up with. And so this is some of the things that we came up with in our small group. Number one, an enemy is those who curse you or even accuse you, maybe wrongfully, or they just find it in their hearts to make your life miserable, or those that speak ill about you. In Matthew 5:44, it says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." True verses for today. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 to 8, I want to read a story to you that I hadn't really thought about for a long time. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1 just to get the background of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now let's start in verse 5. That's fine. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed him as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. Bold man. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom, and you have come to ruin because you are a murderer." So Shimei here was an enemy of David. And he made no, there was no hiding it. He was throwing rocks at him, throwing dirt at him, and shouting in his face, right even in front of David's royal guard, he was doing this. His hatred for David was so real. You know, before the hurricane, as you mentioned, there was a lot of talk about racial tension. And there was groups like the KKK holding rallies in Charlottesville. There was a group called Antifa, I guess that's how you pronounce it, holding their own demonstrations, coming in masks and just stirring up people. Their name is short for anti-fascist. And, you know, it doesn't seem like they don't even know what their cause is. They're just there to cause trouble. And these are the people that curse religion. They curse government. They curse corporations or whatever it is. They're just going in to make it, to cause a lot of confusion. And I see that sort of like Shimei, what he was doing to David there. The second person that is your enemy is anyone who hates you. For some reason, they just despise who you are. And this can be for either racial, it can be political, it can be religious, or it can be for personal reasons. I'm going to read John 15. You don't have to turn to it, but John 15, verse 18 says this. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So from this verse, you know, there's going to be things happening in this country, and I'm very convinced of this, that religion or churches will feel the wrath of people who hate us, and it's happening already. So again, an enemy is someone who hates you. The third thing is one who spitefully uses you. This is anyone who abuses, treats despitefully, or falsely accuses you. I had to think about, who abuses, who mistreats you. Those are enemies. Those that mistreat you in any way. As I was thinking about being mistreated, I thought a lot about Jesus while I was studying for this sermon. You know, Jesus was someone who had no sin, who was perfect, did no wrong, helped people, healed people, but yet he was an enemy of many, actually. And I was thinking about his crucifixion and what he went through, and I would say that would definitely be spitefully used. He was spit on. A crown of thorns was not just placed on his head, but pushed on his head. He was whipped, 39 lashes. He was crucified. Yes, Jesus was someone that was spitefully used. So the fourth thing, who is our enemy, came from our small group. And John Miller said this, an enemy is anyone that you find easier to hate than love. And I thought that was profound. Isn't that really the definition of enemy? Sometimes we think an enemy is just out there and someone who hates us. But really an enemy is someone that you find easier to hate than love. And this could be, I don't know if you have this or not, but, you know, the transgender issue came up in our discussion. And I just view people differently. I think they're messed up. Or a homeless person or somebody in poverty. And you say, well, why don't they just get a job? Or race. Or religion. So you're telling me, Pastor, that I'm supposed to love ISIS? Or what about a family member? What about that son or daughter that's just given you every reason to not like them? Could an enemy be our spouse? Nah. Well, then why do you treat each other like enemies sometimes? I've sat with enough of people. I've been married long enough that I know that a spouse can be treated as an enemy, even though that's not their intended purpose. But life is too short to treat someone as an enemy. What about a neighbor? Maybe it's a dispute on a property line, or their dog barks too much, or too many parties, play their music too loud. Maybe it's a coworker, you know, the one that got the promotion, or his personality just doesn't fit with yours. And you get frustrated working alongside that person. And he's easier to hate than love. What about a fellow citizen? I mentioned the KKK and the rally they did down there. I don't have any time for that. I could easily hate those people. I could hate the people on the other side. What about government representatives? We've seen hate. I've seen more hate politically than I have ever seen in my life towards an administration. Donald Trump gets hate. Maybe you don't hate him, but maybe it's Chuck Schumer or Nancy Pelosi or Maxine Waters. I don't know who it is for you. But there's people that you just don't agree with and you think they're off their rocker. They're easier to hate than love. Oh, yeah. And let's not forget the stupid driver that cuts in front of you and just elicits incredible reactions from Christians. You know the people. So do we have enemies? Before I started, I didn't think I had many. In fact, I couldn't even think of any. But as I went down this list, I didn't make this list for you guys. It's the ones I was having trouble with. So an enemy, again, is someone who is easier to hate than love. And then the fifth enemy is the one that persecutes you. One who pursues with repeated acts of enmity toward us. Like Saul of Tarsus. You know, Saul, a large portion of our New Testament is written by a man that was just evil toward Christians before God came into his heart and just totally changed his life. He was in the business of getting rid of as many Christians as he could. And that was his MO. That's how churches knew him. Watch out for Paul, because he will come to kill you and destroy your church. But that's not uncommon for somebody in the Reformation either. Somebody like Menno Simon that started the Mennonites. Somebody like Conrad Grebel, who were persecuted for their faith. It wasn't uncommon. But how did they react to their enemies? I should remember this, but I can't pull it off the top of my mind. But in reading the Martyr's Mirror, one of the stories I read, this man was being pursued by two people, and he ran onto thin ice to escape these pursuers, and he got to the other side, but one of the pursuers fell through the ice. And you would say, well, great, I escaped. That'd be the natural reaction. But what he did, he went back onto the thin ice and pulled the guy out of the water. Embracing your enemies. May I suggest to you, we in America don't do a very good job of this anymore, of embracing our enemies. So then, can you tell me exactly why we need to embrace enemies? Those that persecute us, those that spitefully use us, those that are much easier to hate than love, those that speak ill about us, those that hate us. Why in the world do we want to even get close to embracing those types of people? So why love your enemies? I don't want this to be cliche, but I think the first reason is to be like God or be like Christ. because Jesus embraced his enemies. To be like God. In Colossians 1:21, and I'm going to just read that. Colossians 1:21. Says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You know, God is kind to evil and unthankful men. I was there one time. I was without God, and I was really ungrateful for who God was. But I can't forget about what I've been delivered from. The second thing is to be unlike sinners. We love those who love us. Well, great. Even the publicans do that. Or even the sinners do that. Even the world does that. Everybody likes to be treated nicely, and it's easy to be a friend with that person, but God is calling us to a much deeper call than just getting along with the people in our church. It's a much deeper call. To be unlike sinners. You know, it's very human to hate those that hate us. It's very human when we have a beef with someone to throw them under the bus or just push them out of our life. But we're not called to live by our human nature. If we were called to live by our human nature, everything would be permissible. Everything. We could do anything we want. Because I got drives that I could give into. But God hasn't called me to do that. He's called me to live by a divine nature. I want to read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It says this. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. We see in this verse that God gave his life for each one of us. And you know, as easy as it is to give into human nature, I can do it in the drop of a hat. I mean, just like that, I can give into human nature. When somebody ticks me off, that stupid driver I was talking about, it can happen like that. When my kid irritates me, it can happen like that. That's human nature. But God's calling me for much more than that. He's calling me into his divine nature. My wife and I are teaching Sunday school love and respect. If you ever want a study that'll blow your mind, read the book. It's on marriage. And how we love and respect, it goes against human nature to ultimately love and ultimately respect. It goes against our very nature. So why love our enemies? First two are to be like God and to be unlike sinners. The third is to rid yourself of bitterness. In Ephesians it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. What is the number one cause of bitterness? It's not hard. You hold a grudge against somebody. Or you don't embrace the relationship of the person that's hurt you. Instead of embracing it, you almost hold tight onto it and you're not going to let this drop. Because they wrong you. When God talks about suing people or taking them to court or whatever, There's a reason why you don't. And it's mostly about you. Because even in a murder case, and you can talk to any family that has lost a loved one, and I'm not saying that they don't need to be prosecuted. That's not what I'm saying. But there's no justice. Because the person that is put into prison doesn't bring back the person that's lost. And it's an empty feeling. While you may feel justified that person went to prison, it doesn't bring joy. It doesn't. That's why we're supposed to stay out of the court system. And tap into the divine nature of God to know what to do in some of these situations that are really tough to figure out. The fourth thing, why we need to love our enemies, is to not be overcome by evil. Not letting evil overcome you. I came across some quotes. The first one is from George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver was a black man that was very educated and really did a lot in farming, just a real inventor. And he said this, faced a lot of racial discrimination in his life. He said this, "I will not let another man ruin my life by making me hate him." Did you hear that? It's about him. "I will not let another man ruin my life by letting me hate him." Tough stuff. Richard Nixon, you know him as somebody who was impeached out of office, and there was all kinds of stuff thrown his way, said this, "Those who hate you don't win unless you hate them, and then you destroy yourself." You know, you can have the most righteous hatred in the world, but you can ruin yourself. Abe Lincoln said, actually in Romans 12, 20 and 21, I want to read that before I say this quote. It says this, "If they were all one part, where would the body be?" That's not the verse I want. But the verse I wanted was, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Abe Lincoln said this, "Am I not destroying my enemies when I make friends with them?" Am I not destroying my enemies when I make friends with them? It sort of takes, you can't find your enemy when you make a friend with him. So we looked at who is our enemy. We look why we should love them. Let's look at how to love. Here's where it gets a little difficult. First way is by blessing them. And I take this example from Jesus and Paul and Peter. We'll start with Jesus. Jesus, even when he was dying on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Paul, when he was put in prison, said, he told everybody in the jail, even he prayed for his enemies, even when he was put in prison. And Jesus sent that angel, and he was able to walk out. Peter, I'm going to read something from 1 Peter 3:9. It's a quote from Peter. It says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." In our class, we talk about the crazy cycle that can happen in a marriage and how when the husband says something negative about his wife, the wife can figure out something to say quickly back to her husband that's very negative as well. And all of a sudden, you get on this little hamster wheel and you start spinning. And you're chasing each other. And the insults just keep coming. But did you see what this verse said? It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That's getting off the crazy cycle. So the first way we love our enemies is by blessing them, as it's commanded by Jesus, Peter, and Paul. The second way is by doing good. You know, doing good to our enemies is actually Old and New Testament, and I was surprised at that. But I want to read a passage from Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. Exodus 23, 4 and 5. It says, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Interesting. Even in the Old Testament, where it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jesus or God recognized the power of speaking life into your enemies by doing good to them. By doing good, it has the potential to transform your enemies. And a very familiar verse on this is Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. It says this, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Oh, that sounds great. You know, if you give him a drink, you can pour hot coals on his head, and it'll, so, yeah, that's not quite what it means. It means that when you do an act of kindness, he is going to be incredibly convicted about the way he's treated you. But on the other hand, if you decide to treat him in the same manner he's treated you, you have what's called a feud, a Hatfield and McCoy situation. It just doesn't stop. Or in the Muslim world, it's the same thing. You step on my toes, I'm going to step on your head. It doesn't stop. Another way to love our enemies is by praying for them, as Jesus did on the cross. As Stephen in Acts 7:60, as he's being stoned, and those stones are raining down on him, he prays for the very ones that are killing him and says, Father, forgive them. I want to read to you a few things that I came across in my study. You know, as I say pray for your enemies, I'm not talking about please give that person what they have coming to them. That's not the prayer I'm looking for. But I also don't mean that you need to spend an hour each night asking God to pour blessings on them. That's not what I'm asking. There's a way to pray both for justice and for the hearts of those committing injustices. Am I saying just because people do wrong and are our enemies, that we need to find this incredible love for them? No, I don't think that's what it's asking. I'll share a little more on that later. If you have hate in your heart for somebody, maybe it starts with, God, I hate that person, but I don't want to. Can you help me? C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. And I want to really emphasize this point. When you pray for your enemies, it opens God's Holy Spirit up to do work in your heart to prevent you from a life of bitterness and anger, but it can also be a way for the Holy Spirit to open up that person's heart to Jesus for the very first time. So praying for them is another way. The fourth thing is with active goodwill. And active goodwill is something that is very hard to do with somebody you really hate. But God commands us to do it. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's not using the word, oh, you should be like brothers, the phileo type of love, like we have here. He's not asking us to do that. He's asking us to do it with agape love, and that's an active love. That's trying to creatively think with the Holy Spirit's help how I can bless that person instead of keeping on the crazy cycle. Actually, active goodwill really is what agape love is. It's loving even when you don't feel like it. That's why when husbands love your wives, it's that word. It's agape love. Well, even when she doesn't, even when you don't feel like loving her because you don't think she should have that love, you find creative ways even to love when you don't feel loving. I don't know who could have defined better love than Paul did when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's slow to anger. Love delights in truth. You know the passage. That's agape love. And that's the same kind of love that he's asking us to have toward our enemies. Love is patient. Well, what does that have to do with enemies? Well, when that next time that car weaves in front of you and slams on the brake and goes 20 miles an hour ahead of you just to get on your nerves, try being patient. Road rage doesn't happen with the first incident. It happens with what happens after that by the person who the wrong has been committed against. The fifth way we love our enemies is by forgiving them. Forgiving our enemies. Martin Luther King Jr., in his book Strength to Love, says that forgiveness is a decisive factor in how much you can love your enemy. Forgiveness is a decisive factor of how much you can love your enemy. And I fully agree with that. When Jesus looks at his executioners from the cross and offers forgiveness, can there be any doubt of his love for them? I think not. The next thing it's talking about here is relatives of the victims of a South Carolina church. Well, I want to bring that a little bit closer to home. In 2006, in our community, in Nickel Mines, we had a school shooting. And to the parents, loved ones, and to the neighbors that lost friends, the shooter was an enemy. And for some, they criticized the Amish response of forgiveness. They did. They said, that shouldn't happen. Not before justice is served. But I've met people that when I tell them where I'm from and I tell them about that story, whether it's in relation to school or as an Amish community, they say, how did they forgive? And I've met people from other countries even or other states that have talked about how the Amish forgave. And you can argue with me about the right and wrong response, or they did it too quick, or this and that. But because of that forgiveness, I know that Robert's wife was deeply touched, and his mother, and people around the world. There's no way human nature can forgive like that. None. But we're called to more than that. Loving your enemy does not mean you have to add them to your Christmas list or make them your best friend. It doesn't even mean you excuse their actions. It means you forgive them with the knowledge that God is both merciful and just. In conclusion, I just want to say, I cannot expect you to love your enemies with affection in your heart. It will never, your love will never come like the love of a father to a wayward son. You know, a father would always hold out hope for a son to come back. It's not like that. Or he will not have a love like is among friends or brothers in Christ. That's the phileo love I'm talking about. I'm not asking you for that kind of love. But I'm asking you for the word agape, an active, conscious effort to show love and to bless them, doing good to them and praying for them and forgiving them. You know, a strange thing can actually happen when you love with agape love. There's times when you actually begin to feel that phileo or friendship love, because a relationship gradually could start to develop. Not all times. This morning we identify who are our enemies. We looked at why we should even love them. And then finally we look at how we do that. In closing, I want the scripture to be the final word on this. And I want you to turn to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. I want you to meditate on these words as we close. I want you to meditate on what Christ has done for you and how that should change my response or your response towards your enemies. Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 3. Just allow the word of God to speak to you this morning, and after this I'm just going to sit down. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.